Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. I recognize that this morning's passage is controversial in our time and in our culture. And so as I was preparing this week to talk about wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, I sent out a church-wide email. For those of you who are part of that, you've probably seen that. It was, dear ladies of CBC, I need your help. Here I am. I'm a man that's been tasked to speak on this passage. So help me to understand your reactions, your questions, your thoughts, your struggles with this passage. I actually sent it to Charlie, who forwards them out, on Tuesday. And I didn't realize it didn't go out. And so I was like, ah, man, no response. Wednesday, no response. And then all of a sudden I saw that he sent it out. And like in 3 hours' time, my inbox was filled with all these responses. So for those of you who responded, thank you so much. It was actually very, very helpful for me to enter into your struggles and your challenges as I thought about this text this morning. The one I want to begin with is from a lady, and I'm just going to simply read the first paragraph. She says, I have to tell you, when I first read the heading of this email, which was the verse, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, my insides twisted. A typical reaction for me when anyone says, or I read, submit to your husbands. To explain why I am affected this way, I have to go back to my childhood. I was not raised in a Christian home. My mom says now that she always believed in God, but there was no real evidence of Him in our house while I was growing up. My grandmother took me with her to a Southern Baptist church whenever I wanted to go, but there really wasn't any shepherding or training from anyone. My parents divorced when I was 12, and my dad pretty much stepped to the side where my sister, brother, and I were concerned. He never really had been involved to begin with. It was a pretty bad divorce, and my mom was very bitter. When the divorce was final, she joined the ranks of man-haters, made up of her sisters and mother. My grandmother and aunts had all been mistreated and left by multiple men in their lives. So after my dad left, I was surrounded by a family of women who were angry at the entire male population of this world, and could find absolutely no use for or value in them. Imagine being a 12-year-old girl just coming into puberty and the what's a woman supposed to be like stage of your life and having only bitter, cynical, angry, feminist women as examples. Their catchphrases were, you don't need a man for anything but a baby, and all they do is hurt you and make you cry. Needless to say, I grew up with a distorted view of men, relationships, and especially marriage. The idea of submitting to a man was not only completely foreign, it was almost outlawed. Don't you dare let a man control you. You'll live to regret it. I think you get the picture, she says. I read that to acknowledge that all of us come in here this morning with a perspective and a background that's related to our experience. Some very positive experiences, some very negative experiences, and many with a combination of both. But this morning, we want to understand from God's perspective, His view on marriage, His view of the role of the husband and wife. But before we tackle verses 18 and 19, and we will get there, I promise, I want us to look at marriage in the context of the whole book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is centered on the person of Christ, who He is, what He's done for us. We've looked a lot at the fact that Christ is supreme, that He needs to be the center of our lives. And as we think about Christ being the center, Christ being supreme, the place where we begin is Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn back to Colossians 1, actually, verse 16. It says, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. all things were created by him and for him. I think a lot of us get the first part, that all things were created by Christ, all things were created by God. But what's really critical is that we understand the second part of that verse, all things were created by Christ and for Christ. And so as we think about relationships, as we think about marriage, the natural question that we need to ask is, what does it mean for Christ to be the center of my marriage? If marriage was created by him and for him, if marriage is for Christ, for his purposes, what is the implication, what is the application for me? What does that look like day to day? Let me say this. The first way to wreck your marriage is to ignore the truth and reality of Colossians 1:16. Is to do just the opposite, to make marriage all about you and your personal happiness. Many marriages are doomed from the start because the individual thinks that marriage will be the solution to their problems. They go into marriage thinking that the goal of marriage, the highest goal of marriage, is their personal happiness. If the goal of your marriage is your personal happiness, you will quickly become disillusioned and frustrated. What is the ultimate goal? What does it mean practically for Christ to be the center of your marriage, to be the center of your home? If marriage was created by God and for him, what is the application? What does that look like this week? Here's where my mind goes. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. You can simply look on the screen. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I want to connect two thoughts in these verses. And we know that in all things, not some things, all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Maybe you're thinking, I'm in a marriage and it's not working for my good. God's definition of good is later seen. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. What's God's goal for us? Here it is. To be conformed to the image of God. Of his son. If Christ is going to be the center of your marriage and your home, you need to lay down your goal. Your goal being that this is going to make me happy. Obviously, God created marriage for us. But more than he created it for us, he created it to glorify and honor him. He has higher purposes for our marriage than simply our happiness. And if you haven't understood this, you will. God will sacrifice our comfort for our character. God will sacrifice our comfort in order to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. I did not realize how selfish I was until I got married. Michelle and I are very different. I grew up on a farm in Washington Borough. She grew up in a large home by the lake in South Jersey. I come from a Mennonite culture. Her maiden name was Castellini. What's that tell you? Okay, she's Italian through and through. I'm a stuffer. She's an expresser. I'm a people person. Being with people rejuvenates me. She's an introvert. Being with people drain her. So when we got married, we had lots of adjustments. Let me give you a glimpse into just one of them. Shortly after we were married, we were laying in bed. Neither of us had fallen asleep. And she says, Jeff, are you sure the front door is locked? Some of you men have been there. I can see by his chuckles. Now, to fully appreciate this, I grew up on the farm, and we never locked our doors. Never. We didn't lock them at night. When we went away, we didn't lock them. We went on vacation and didn't lock our doors. Now, if you're thinking, oh, I'm going to rob Jeff's parents, they do lock their doors now, okay? So that's my context. Michelle's context is when her father built their house, he had built into the house a security system. Two different worlds. So when she's laying in bed at night and she says, Jeff, are you sure the door is locked? And my response is, I think so. Obviously, that wasn't good enough. So she's like, Jeff, can you go check to make sure the door is locked? And my response was something like this. The good Lord gave you 2 feet, 2 legs, and if that's important to you, then you can get up and check the door. She'd see I had a little bit of learning, a few adjustments to make. You can imagine how that went over with, I don't want to stereotype Italians, but... What if this week you embrace challenges in your marriage as God-ordained means of molding you into the image of Jesus? Every single one of us has challenges in our marriage, in our relationships. What if you approach those challenges not as a barrier getting in the way of your happiness, but what if you began to view those challenges from God's perspective? What if you were able to trade in your adjustment for your happiness for a much grander goal of being conformed into the image of Jesus? How would that change your perspective on how you would look at conflict and challenges in your relationships and in your marriages? God wants to be glorified in your home, in your life, in your marriage. And he's going to use the marriage relationship as a tool in his hands to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says this, right before verses 18 and 19, which we're going to look at. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Whatever you do, even in the context of your home and in your marriage, do it for the name of Christ, for the honor of Christ. Embrace challenges so that Christ can be formed in you. The second way to wreck a marriage is to look to your spouse to fulfill and complete you. Too many times we look to relationships, specifically our spouses, rather than God, to fulfill and complete us. If you were here last week in second service, Elliot Good was baptized. And I loved what he said in his baptismal video, where he referenced that he had this longing for this relationship, this woman that he could spend the rest of his life with and love and find contentment in. And after relationships gone sour, he said, I come to realize that there's no relationship, no woman who's going to be able to satisfy the deep longings of my heart. That's not fair to place that on someone, and it's only going to leave me frustrated. That is so true. Each of us has been created with a void to know God, to connect with Him, to worship Him. And no spouse, boyfriend, or relationship can fill that void. If you want to wreck your marriage, look to your spouse to complete you, to fulfill you. Look to your spouse to make you significant, to make you be important. The solution is found in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says this. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Make sure you get this. For in Christ, the fullness of the deity, the fullness of God, lives in bodily form. God was within Christ. And then he says, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So that in Christ we have all that we need. That Christ is enough. Listen to the song, the lyrics of the song that we sung earlier. Is enough. Do you really believe this? Listen to this. all of you, speaking of Christ, of God, is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. You're my supply of breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You're my reward worth living for. You are more than I want. You are more than I need. You are more than enough for me. You and I need to look to Christ for our significance, for our satisfaction, for our well-being. As we find our fullness in Christ, that allows us, from a place of fullness, from a place of wholeness, to love those around us. Too often we have these deep holes and void in our lives, and we go to our spouses and we go to our relationships, and we look to them to fill that cup, to fill that void. Place unfair expectations on them. Leaves us frustrated. The best marriages are the ones where each spouse is looking to God and Him alone to fill the longings of their heart. They're looking to God, not each other. The best marriages are the ones where each spouse finds their value and significance from Christ, not through their spouse or relationship. The best marriages are the one where each spouse is able to minister and to serve the other out of their fullness and completeness in Christ. The best marriages are the ones where each spouse is able to love the other, not needing anything in return. As Christ fills our cup, we are free to love our spouses without needing anything from them. Isn't that what love truly is? Isn't that what it means to truly love unconditionally? To love someone and not expect anything in return? If it is Michelle's job to make me happy, to make me fulfilled, if it's Michelle's job to meet all of my needs, it will be a sure way to wreck our marriage, our relationship. But if Michelle and I look to find our completeness, our significance, our fullness, our satisfaction in Christ, it will allow us to love each other without needing anything in return. That's what God desires for each of you in your relationship. Stop looking to your spouse to meet your needs. Start looking to Him, thirsting and hungering after Him. And as He fills, as He brings you satisfaction and rest and peace and significance, it's from that place you can love your spouse, love your family. Moving on, the third way to wreck your marriage is to allow the wife to rule over her husband. Some of you may say, well, are you sure, Jeff? Let me just read a brief statement from one of the many emails. This wife says, if I were to overpower my husband with what I think is right, what ultimately does that cause? She's thinking out loud. If I were to overpower my husband when I think I'm right, what ultimately does that cause? What does that lead to? She answers her own question. Disrespect, arguments, frustration. And she says, for me, my husband would subtly shut down on me that he would clam up. Does that build or tear down a marriage? She says, if I look at the big picture, I can see how an attitude like that for me over time would destroy our marriage relationship. God has said in His Word that He's calling wives to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Here again, this verse, I believe, has been taken out of context. Whenever we read verse 18, we always need to read it with verse 19. In fact, whoever divided up this letter into verses, I wish would have kept just 18 and 19 in one verse. It's not just wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, but husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. What I want to do this morning is try to help you to understand God's heart, God's intent for the marriage relationship. And to do that, we need to begin by looking at this word submission. Submission means to subject oneself. It has the concept of putting oneself under, not by compulsion, but willingly. The word comes from the military vocabulary and simply means to arrange under rank. The fact that one soldier is a private and another is a colonel does not mean that one man is better than the other. It only means that they have different ranks. Submission does not mean or imply inferiority. Here's a great example to show that that is not the intent as God has set up the marriage relationship. Look with me at Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 on the screens. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What I want us to begin with is the last part of that verse, that the head of Christ is God. You see, Jesus, God the Son, submits to God the Father. Jesus, often when he was here on earth, if you look through the Gospels, he often said, I am here to do the will of my Father. I am here to submit to God the Father. Is Jesus less than or inferior to God the Father? Absolutely not. They are equal. They are both important. But God has brought order to relationships for the sake of unity. Let me continue to look at what submission is not. Submission is not blind obedience. In fact, not once in Scripture, catch this, not once in Scriptures are wives commanded to obey their husbands. Obedience, the word obedience is reserved for children and servants. Look at the context there of Colossians 3. Submission is not something to be forced upon a wife or to be demanded, but is to be in the context of a loving relationship. God never intended for a husband to be able to use Colossians 3:18 to rule heavy-handed to get his way. And we're going to see a little bit later what he calls husbands to. Submission is not about a wife becoming a rug and letting her husband take advantage of her. In fact, look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And to really appreciate the significance of this verse, you need to see the context of Ephesians 5. Directly after that, in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, Paul goes into spelling out the role of the husband and wife. And before he spells out the role of the husband and wife, he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. God intends for every marriage for there to be submission to one another. There are many, many times that I submit to Michelle. There's times that she submits to me. It's a mutual submission out of reverence, out of obedience to Christ. Remember, the context of Colossians is for Christ to be honored and glorified in our life. As we honor Christ, we submit to one another. As we continue to look at what's intended in this verse, I want us to also see and focus on the second part of that verse. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What's meant by that? I think Eugene Peterson did a great job when he translated it in the Message. He says, wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the Master. In ways that honor the Master. If your husband is asking you to submit to you in ways that are not honoring God and Christ, it is not for you to be part of. One of the emails that I got was, Jeff, you think that the verse is, what if the verse, what if submission to the husband, or what if the husband asked the wife to do something that is unbiblical or is inappropriate, does she still have to do it? No, as is fitting to the Lord, as is pleasing to God. Now, I know that line can get a little blurry sometimes. In fact, I appreciated the one email, and begins like this. She says, I've heard horror stories of wives within good churches doing the right thing and submitting. Horror stories. I think that any woman who is in doubt about a specific act of submission should feel free to question. And I say, amen. Question either her husband, and I would say, and or a qualified counselor or pastor. If you're this morning in a relationship and you're questioning whether your relationship is healthy, you genuinely desire to submit to your husband as you submit to God, but yet you're really uneasy about whether or not it's turning into this controlling, unhealthy relationship, please, please do not just say, okay, I need to submit. No, you need to first question and interact with your husband. And then you need to go beyond that and get some input. When husbands use Colossians 3:18 as a means to get their way, that was never God's intent and will destroy a marriage relationship. This time I'm going to ask Kim Norcott to come up to the platform. Kim Norcott shared how she came to Christ on Easter Sunday, and as part of the presentation, she referenced her initial reaction to what the Bible said about submission. So I emailed Kim this week, and I said, could you tell us a little bit more about your journey as you discovered in the Bible that it really did say, wives, submit to your husbands.
Good morning. The first email that Jeff read really kind of speaks to me, because in my family growing up, the word submission was kind of a dirty word. We didn't go there. Because I come from a very dynamic family. On my mother's side, she came from an Italian matriarch. So grandma was the center of the world, not God. And all the women were raised up to do that accordingly. So all the men just kind of fell in line and did what they were supposed to do, and the women controlled everything. But on my father's side, he came from a family of harsh dictators. And through submission, my grandmother was abused and suffered many broken bones and lacerations and black eyes through her submission. So for me as a young child, I had to discern for myself what I was going to do as a woman. Was I going to be controlling and overbearing, or was I going to be submissive and abused? And I also had to figure out where God fit into that picture. So for me, choosing the first was the best of the two options, I thought. I thought controlling and overbearing was the best choice so I would not be abused. And I went through life for a very long time doing that. In college, I was called a fembot. If women were not supposed to do something, I did it. If they should not do something, I was definitely going to do it. So I went total extreme just because I was not going to let myself be abused like my grandmother was. Then John came alongside of me. Not many men would because I was a little intimidating, but he did. He stuck by me, and we decided to get married. And through that, we met with a priest, and he was a friend of the family. And knowing us, he showed us Ephesians 5. And he read out loud, wives submit to their husbands. And he laughed. And he said to John, sorry, buddy, not happening. And we all thought that was funny. We laughed, and it was a big joke. And unfortunately, the three of us, including the priest, we felt this wasn't relevant for today. Women didn't submit to their husbands, and they shouldn't have to and didn't have to. So John and I, he did marry me even after that. And when we first got married, I wanted to honor him, and I wanted him to be happy. And so it was kind of easy letting him do what he wanted to do. So I let him do what he wanted to do if he made me happy. If not, then he wasn't doing what he wanted to do. And I was in charge. I was dominant. I controlled the marriage, the finances, decision-making, all of the above. But then I kind of realized I was playing both roles. I was playing husband and I was playing wife, and John was kind of on the sidelines just watching. He was a spectator. And this caused for a lot of problems in our marriage. Then I was brought to the Bible. I had never read the Bible before, and I read through all of the New Testament. And honestly, especially when I got to Ephesians and Colossians, I really didn't like Paul. I had a big problem with Paul, and I just thought he wrote based on a culture that subjugated women and didn't respect women, and it wasn't right. So I went to Pastor Todd, and I expressed my concerns, and he didn't flip out. He just very nicely went through the passage with me and dissected it and taught me that really God calls men to a higher calling than to women. They need to love us as Christ loved the church, which is self-sacrificing. And he said, and if that happens, submission just kind of falls in line because you love and respect each other in that context. And then he gave me other references and materials to go on, and I studied and prayed, and really that was a topic that's near and dear to my heart growing up in the house that I grew up in. And God has done this awesome work in my heart because not only now do I understand submission, but I embrace it. I understand how God set up submission, how he set up the marriage. And if you look at it, Pastor Jeff had talked about the Trinity, and Pastor Jim explained it to me as well. There's an order in the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's awesome how you see it because God set marriage up in the same exact context. We have God first, and then you have the husband who's supposed to be Christ-like, and then the woman underneath that. And a little fun fact for you, I just read an article that women in Genesis are supposed to be the helper for the man. And some women really cringe at that and think, the helper? That's not right. But if you look at it, who else in the Bible is called the helper? And this is really neat when I figured it out. The Holy Spirit is the helper. And the Holy Spirit is wisdom, is comfort, is direction. So if you look at it in that context, we are called to be the comforter, to offer direction, wisdom, guidance. So if you look at that model, then there's the woman. And she is supposed to be like Holy Spirit-like. So really, that's an awesome position to be in. And submission is not terrible. Submission is actually almost an honoring position. So through all of this, through this journey, I've learned for me that submission is not obedience. And I think our culture mixes that up. It's definitely not obedience. The Lord created Adam and Eve in his image. And again, Eve is a helper, not a slave, and she's not to be abused. Also, it is not a loss of self. That was always something I was concerned about, that I would be defined through my husband. But actually, in fact, we are defined by our spiritual gifts and who we are in Christ. And if you look at Proverbs 31:10, a wife of noble character, that really describes a woman who knows her gifts, who works with her gifts, who knows who she is in Christ, and she's a strong woman that her husband honors. And for that, Proverbs 31, I read all the time. It encourages me. Also, submission is not outdated, no matter what the culture is telling us today. Submission is very real. It's a natural order that God has set up, just like the Trinity. And it works like a well-oiled machine if you really work within that context. And for everyone, submission is not easy. So I screw up all the time, and God convicts me, and I go back to John, apologize, and submit to the Lord. And I think that's an important thing to realize is that you can't submit to your husband before you submit to the Lord. Once you submit to the Lord and truly give your life to him, submission to your husband follows suit and is much easier to do. So submission is honoring and trusting not only your husband, but the Lord. It is natural, and it does take the pressure off of us wives. We don't have to maintain happiness and everything great in our lives because there is an order. So it's a natural thing that we should follow. Submission is also an unconditional, selfless love, and that's exemplified through Jesus Christ as he submitted himself on the cross to death. And I think it's a very natural, in love, you die to self. And lastly, submission is the beginning of a great overflow of blessings in our lives.
Thank you, Kim. I don't think there's a whole lot more to be said on that. Kim did a pretty good job. Let's move on. Sure way to a marriage is for husbands to use their authority for personal gain. God has made it clear that the role, the responsibility for the husband is to love your wives and to not be harsh with them. The Greek word for love used here is agape, the sacrificial serving love that Christ shares with his church. To understand this love that God calls us to as husbands, we must understand Ephesians 5:25. If I can have that on the screen. Kim referenced this, but husbands, love your wives. And here's the critical phrase, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us. Christ sacrificially died for us, wasn't tied in with any conditions. It was sacrificially giving of his all. God calls husbands to die to themselves, to lay down all of their rights, to always sacrifice for the good of their wives, for the good of their families. Too often, I think, as men, we will love when it's convenient. We will love with conditions. We will put clauses to it. But think again, what is the standard? Christ is the standard. He laid down all of his rights. The quote in your notes is this from Warren Wiersbe. The measure of a man's love for his wife is not seen only in gifts or words, but in acts of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and welfare. That is the context of wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. It's submit to a man who is going to love you unconditionally and sacrificially, who has your best interest at heart, who's willing to make any sacrifice for your good. Let's make this practical. What does loving our wives look like? Let's say you want to move. You have an opportunity to enhance your career, and it means moving to a different city, a different state. What does loving your wife look like in that situation? Obviously, in a situation like that, the husband and the wife need to be seeking God's direction, looking to God to lead them and guide them. But if the wife does not desire to move, God is clearly calling the husband to lay down, moving to that job that he would enjoy more, and to stay. That's what it means to give of yourself, to lay down your wants, your needs, your desires for the good of your wife. Let me give you another scenario. What does loving our wives look like? When you want to spend more time serving or involved at church, but your wife objects. Maybe you want to be involved serving on Wednesday nights. Maybe you want to be part of a men's group. Or maybe you're even an elder here in the church. And your wife is like, I need you to be at home. I need you to be more involved with me and the family. Be easy to say, man, you need to sacrifice. You need to submit because I need to do the spiritual thing. No, the spiritual thing, God's word says, is to not be involved in that men's group, is not to be involved on the elder board, is not to be involved in serving on Wednesday night. The priority is your wife. Lay down whatever you need to lay down to love her. What does loving our wives look like when you come home from work and you want some alone time for a while and your wife wants to talk? We're getting to the real nitty-gritty. It's real easy for me to say, oh, I've been with people all day. Give me a break. Let me read the paper. Let me read the sports page. To me, that doesn't reflect Christ. Christ didn't say, oh, give me my time first. No, we die to ourselves. We allow Christ to fill us. You see, driving home, God, you're going to have to help me to love and to serve my wife, my family, when I get in that door. You know my needs. Bottom line is, to love our wives like Christ loves the church means that we lay down our dreams, our desires, our needs, and we sacrificially, unconditionally, with no exceptions, no clauses, love our wives. That's God's plan. That's God's intent. Let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts before the Lord. Worship team is going to come out. And I'll have you stay seated as the worship team leads us in song. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning. Lord, if there was things that I said this morning that were not of you, Lord, we pray that it would fall by the wayside. But Lord, if there was things that I said this morning that reflected your heart and your word, Lord, for our good and for your glory, Lord, may you allow it to take root in hearts, to mold us, to conform us. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep.
And while he was sleeping, he took a rib from the side of the man and closed the place up with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of him.
Aha! This is it. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called
woman,
for you were taken from my side.
And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother
and be united with his wife,
and the two will become one flesh. My flesh or yours?
Do you ever think about divorce?
Divorce? No. Murder? Yes.
The Bible says, let the woman keep silent and subject themselves.
Oh, well, the Bible also says, husbands, fulfill your duty to your wife.
The contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Drip, drip, drip.
Don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth.
Your husband is your maker.
Oh, yeah, you make her do this, you make her do that.
You know, you need a gentle and quiet spirit.
Husbands, provoke not your wives.
Wives, submit to your husbands.
Love your wife.
It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in the house with a nagging wife.
Husbands, treat your wife with honor as with a weaker vessel, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered.
And the two
will become one flesh.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For two are better than one, for they make a better return.
Do we file jointly?
For their work.
And if one falls down, his friend can help him up.
But pity the one who has no one there to help her up.
And if two lie down together,
they can keep warm.
But how can one keep warm alone?
Though one may be overpowered,
two can defend themselves.
A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
I lovest thou.
That's King James for I love you.
And now we will show you the most excellent way.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels.
If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all knowledge and all mysteries.
If I correct my wife with the wisdom of the ages.
If I drove carpool 5 times a week.
If I have faith that can move mountains.
If I give all I possess to the poor.
And subject my body to the flames.
Or donated my organs to medicine.
But have not love, I am nothing.
I gain nothing.
If I act kindly and justly and correctly towards my wife, yet withhold giving of myself, which is love?
Love is patient.
It's all right, honey. Give it another try.
Love is kind.
Well, it's not my favorite, but it does look good on you.
It does not envy.
My wife keeps a better checkbook than I do.
It does not boast.
Love is not proud.
I could never have done it without your help.
Love is not rude.
I'm sorry I keep interrupting
you. It's not self-seeking.
I know I really want to watch the ball game.
Love is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not keep score.
It always protects.
Always trusts.
Always hopes.
Always perseveres. Love never fails.
It never fails.
Love never fails.
Never will it fail.
Love never fails.
For love comes from God.
So now let us fix our eyes on Jesus.
And he will renew our strength.
And let us place our hope in the Lord.
So that we will not grow weary and lose heart.
And we will rise up on wings like eagles.
One flesh.
And now, these three remain. Faith.
Hope.
And love.
Love.
But the greatest of these.
The greatest of all of these is love.
There you have it, the final word, love. Stand. The worship team from Lancaster Bible College has led us in worship this morning, and if you desire to show your appreciation for their coming and leading us in worship, you can have the opportunity to give a gift at the doors that will go towards Lancaster Bible College as a way of showing our appreciation for the worship team. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you love us unconditionally. We're thankful that you sacrificed your Son out of your love for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love unconditionally and sacrificially, beginning and first and foremost in our homes, in our marriages. And may it permeate all of our relationships so that Christ might be exalted in our lives and ultimately in our homes. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. If you can help take down the chairs, I think the junior high and high school students would appreciate your help.